I began to notice the smell about 2 weeks ago. As I got into my car, I caught a whiff of something that smelled foul. My first thought was that the carpets had got wet, or someone had spilled something on the carpets. And I said to myself, you know what? I'm going to have to get some carpet cleaner and scrub the carpets soon. The week, you remember, it was not this last week, but the week before was hot. It was hot, and the odor became more and more foul and pungent. I started to try to isolate the odor. I looked under the seats to see if something had fallen underneath the seat and spoiled. Nothing. And you might have thought it funny to see me sniffing my seats. And then after the seats, I got down on the floor, and I'm smelling the floor in the inside of my car. I couldn't find what stunk. I thought, this is crazy. I don't know what I'm going to have to do here. Finally, by last Saturday, not yesterday, the Saturday before, the odor was almost unbearable. Linda got in the car and she said, oh, what is that odor? And it smelled like something had gotten into the car and died. It's true. I didn't know what it was. I thought, I'm going to have to, I mean, it wasn't in the passenger, you know, the compartment there, and I'm going to have to check the engine and check the trunk. So I started with the trunk, and I opened up the trunk, and the smell almost knocked me over. And I had put a bedspread in my trunk because I went to go and get some mulch. And I saw Tom and Norma Jean over getting mulch too, and I put those mulch bags in my trunk, and I thought, and I smelled that bedspread. It stunk. And I thought something, either the water from the mulch bags that got on that bedspread in the hot weather and everything, it must have, I don't know, mildew, I didn't know. Or something was dead on those mulch bags because it stunk. So I took out that bedspread. And I took out everything that was on the floor of the trunk. There was only two, you know, there's two compartments on the side with mesh. I don't know if you ever saw those, but they have mesh, and you can put things in little side compartments. And I didn't clean those out. I had some jerseys in there and my golf shoes and everything. But I cleaned out everything in the trunk, and I took carpet cleaner, and I scrubbed it with carpet cleaner. I said, that'll do it. And I took some new car air freshener. That's my favorite. And I sprayed the inside of my trunk. And I sprayed the inside of the compartment and the passenger compartment. I sprayed all over the seats, the floor, everything. Linda bought me an air freshener, vanilla air freshener. And I got that thing and I said, I'm going to beat this smell. And I put it on my dashboard and I said, problem solved. Last Sunday, I got up to come to church. I opened the door of the car. Oh, that smell again. What in the world? I said, man, that bedspread must have been really, I mean, it must have really reeked. It must have permeated something. And it must have just, I don't know what I'm going to do. So I came to church last Sunday. I thought it was going to be really neat smelling when I got in the car. It stunk. So on the way home, I thought, I know what I'll do. I'll stop at Acme and get some carpet freshener. You know, you put it, that stuff you sprinkle on your carpet. I mean, that's good stuff. And it says it beats all odors. So I stopped at Acme, got my carpet freshener, opened the trunk. Whew, oh, man. And I sprinkled. I just didn't put a little bit on. I put about that much covering the whole trunk. I thought, that'll do it. That'll do it. And I went in. And then something came to me. I said, you know what? maybe I better go and take everything out of the trunk, including those compartments on the side. Maybe because I had jerseys in there, and maybe that smell got into the jerseys, and maybe I ought to clean those out too. So I went, opened the trunk, and I reached in to get my jerseys out, and there it was. The source of the stench. There it was. I had gone a week and a half before then grocery shopping. And I put everything, all my groceries, I put on the floor in the trunk except one item. One item was in one bag. I intentionally, I remember, put it in the little mesh compartment. No, not cheese. A dozen eggs. And I don't know if you know what a rotten egg, have you smelled a rotten egg lately? After being out in 80 to 90 degree weather for a week and a half in a black car in the trunk. But I saw it and I took it out, I almost gagged. It's the truth, I almost gagged. And I said, oh, I gotta get rid of this. And I ran over to my garbage can and put it in. And I'm coming back and I thought, wait a second, I can't put that in a garbage can, it'll cause the garbage can to stink. I mean, something's stinking pretty bad if you're worried about your garbage can. I mean, it was horrendous. You know, when eggs, rotten eggs, get in the wrong place, they cause an awful stink. Do you know, this is all to say, when rotten eggs get in the church, they can cause an awful stench. I mean, they really stink. Now with that, we're in a series of messages entitled New Testament Postcards. We've been studying over the last 3 weeks the four books in the New Testament that are only one chapter long. And you remember I've said this over and over, don't let that fool you. Don't let the length fool you, because they're short letters with tall orders. They are very important letters. And sometimes we skip over them. But I'll tell you what, do they have a message for today's church? And I want you today to take your Bibles and open them up to the little book of Jude. That, if you're not sure, where's Jude? Go to Revelation, last book, turn left, one book. It's nestled in between 3 John and the book of Revelation. We have the book of Jude. The book of Jude. And this morning we want to look at, I just want to read verses 1 through 4 this morning. 1 through 4. And look at this book. In this letter, folks, we find out that some bad eggs had snuck into the church. And Jude writes this postcard in light of that fact. Listen to what he says. Verse 1, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are the called, beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. May mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all handed down to the saints. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed. Those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons, who turned the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's just look, first of all, as we go into this little book, this little postcard, at the background and introduction. First of all, the author. He identifies himself here as Jude, as Jude. And the best evidence that we have identifies him as Jude, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember in Matthew chapter 13, verse 55, it mentions four of the Lord's brothers, half-brothers. And one of them is Jude. And we know about this half-brother, Lord Jesus, that like his other half-brothers, this Judas, or Jude, did not originally believe in Jesus. When they grew up in their home, he didn't believe in Jesus. He didn't believe until after the resurrection. John 7, verse 5 says that all his brothers did not believe in him. But something happened. You remember when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 7. It says that he appeared to James. James was another half-brother of the Lord Jesus. And we believe that James, when once Jesus appeared to him, the resurrected Christ, he went and told his other brothers about Jesus. And all of his brothers then, after the resurrection of Christ, believed in him. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 14, we find in the upper room the brothers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Before the resurrection, they didn't believe. Jude did not believe in Jesus. But after the resurrection, he came to faith in Jesus Christ. We're not sure if that's the scenario, but that's a reasonable scenario, that he came through the witness of James. Look how he describes himself. He says, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Now, folks, again, he was a brother of Jesus, but he considered himself a bondservant of Jesus Christ. The fact that he wanted himself to be known this way instead of introducing himself, Jude, the half-brother of Jesus, tells us something about the humility of this man. Without a doubt, Jude valued the fact that Jesus was his half-brother, valued the fact that he grew up in the same household as Jesus Christ. But even more valuable to him was his new relationship with Jesus. To Jude, the blood of the cross that saved him was more important than family blood in his veins. More important than family ties, physical family ties. Now he was related to Jesus in a spiritual way, in a new relationship. And so he considers himself a bondservant. I'm just a slave, he says. And my master is Jesus. And he says, I'm the brother. He says, the brother of James. And again, James also was a half-brother of Jesus. He was an important leader in the church of Jerusalem. And he is the author of the little book that we have in the New Testament, the book of James. And so the one who writes this, Jude, is a half-brother of Jesus. Now, who he wrote to? The recipients. He wrote to Christians. He wrote to Christians. He describes his readers as Christians in three different ways. And look at this. He says, to those who are what? The called. The called. And you remember in our study of salvation, all the elect, all true Christians are the called of God. This letter, folks, is not an evangelistic tract. It's not written to non-Christians. It's written to Christians. It's written, he has some important things that Christians need to know. They not only need to know them, they need to live them. They need to obey them. So this is very specifically written to Christians. Now, we don't know what specific group of Christians that he wrote to, what the destination of this little postcard was, or what the church that he wrote to. And maybe that's by design, because maybe this letter specifically in all its details, is written to all Christians of all ages, all time, throughout the church age. This is an important letter. He says, beloved in God the Father. Some of your translations read sanctified in God the Father. There's different manuscripts. Some say beloved, some say sanctified. They're both true. God loves us. Amen? Praise God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father. He loves us as his kids. And he also sanctifies us. He sets us apart for holy use. Every one of us is set apart to be used by God in some purpose, some ministry within the church. Kept or preserved in Jesus Christ. And what that means is Jesus is our guardian. Jesus is our protector. Aren't you glad? I had a person call me last night and say, Pastor, I think I'm under attack. I really think the devils and demons are attacking me right now. And I had to tell this person, you know what? We're all under attack. Sometimes it's a little bit more intense. But then I pointed this person to the fact that Jesus is our guardian. Jesus is our protector. We don't have to be afraid, because he is the one who keeps us in the hollow of his hand. Amen?
Amen.
Aren't you glad for that? Kept, preserved. We're the called of God, beloved, sanctified, and kept for Jesus. He writes to Christians. And then in verse 3, he speaks of the letter that was not written. That was not written. His initial intention, see what he states. Listen, beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, Jude had a desire to write to these Christians a letter about our common salvation, but something happened. And Jude found it necessary to write a different letter. Did you ever sit down to write a letter, and the letter you wanted to write, you didn't write, you wrote another letter? That's what happened to Jude. He wanted to write one letter, but he ended up writing another letter. We might say that the letter we have before us was the letter that didn't want to be written. But it was. He wanted to write another letter, but he ended up writing this letter. This letter of Jude is essentially a sermon. If you read this, this is a sermon. I think it's kind of short. But it's a sermon. And the sermon is, he preaches against the dangerous practices and doctrines that put the gospel of Jesus Christ in peril. And these were serious issues. He said, I'm not going to write this letter. I'm going to write this letter because there's something serious going on. And he addresses it very seriously. His initial topic, what he was going to write on, was our common salvation. Our salvation, our common salvation. Now, folks, salvation is not common because it's cheap or because everybody has it. Our salvation is a common salvation because everybody gets saved that is saved in a common way. God has one way to be saved, one way to go to heaven. That's common. Everybody that's saved, saved in the same way. The rich aren't saved one way and the poor another way. The educated aren't saved one way and the uneducated another way. The so-called good religious person isn't saved one way and the abominable sinner another way. We're all saved a common way. Through grace, through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen? It's common. There's only one way to be saved, and that's a common way. It's through Christ Jesus. It's through what we celebrated at this table. that we can be saved. It's common. This common salvation is what he was going to write on. And it's either a common salvation or it's not God's salvation, and it's no salvation at all. He wanted to write on this common salvation. But aren't you glad he didn't? Aren't you glad he didn't? See, we should be happy here today that Jude was sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And that he was led by God to write this letter that we have in our Bibles. Because if he would have written that other letter, it might have been an ordinary letter by a Christian leader to a group of people. But he was sensitive to the Holy Spirit, and he wrote this letter, and this letter got into the Bible, the holy canon of Scripture. It's God's word. Now, the purpose for which he wrote, the purpose and the message of Jude, do you see it there? Look at verse 3. He said, I wanted to write about the common salvation, but you know what? I had to write to you appealing that you, here it is, contend earnestly for the faith. Contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all handed down to the saints. And this, folks, was the great need that Jude interrupted his intended letter to address. Contend earnestly for the faith. Now I want to look, and this is where I want to camp this morning. I want to look at five questions that will help us understand what that means and what it means for every one of us who claim to be a Christian here this morning. This is for every one of us. First of all, first question, what is the faith? I mean, you can't contend earnestly for the faith unless we know what is the faith. When Jude speaks of the faith, he's not speaking of personal belief. He's not speaking of our faith in the sense that we trust in God. That's not what he's speaking of. The phrase "the faith" means the essential truths of the gospel that all true Christians hold in common. Did you get that? The essential truths of the gospel that all true Christians hold in common. The faith is used that way many times in the New Testament. The faith is the body of truth that very early in the church took on a definite form. In fact, I believe we have it referred to over in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. It says they kept devoting themselves to the apostles' doctrine. There it is, the apostles' doctrine. The faith, the essentials of our Christianity, the truths of God that all true Christians hold to. The faith, he says, was once and for all handed down or delivered to the saints. Now, you see that? Look at that verse again. Once. This is important. Once means that the faith or these doctrines, they were given once, one time, and they don't need to be delivered again. Of course, we distributed the truths again and again, but it was delivered by God through the apostles and prophets. Listen, once. That's important. One time. The Bible teaches the faith, the truth we need to know, was delivered once and is complete. Do you know cults, folks, almost without exception, claim to have new modern day revelation? New modern day revelation. They add to or take away from the faith that was once delivered. But the faith needs no additions, supplements, updates, or upgrades. Note that the faith was delivered, or my translation says handed down, handed down. The faith is not something that anybody has manufactured. The apostles and prophets didn't manufacture this or make it up. It's not fabricated or worked up by a collection of individuals. It was not discovered by man. It was delivered to man. Hear me now. This is important. This was not, oh, I discover this or I'm going to make this up. God delivered this to man. They didn't discover it. They received it. It was delivered through the apostles and prophets and handed down. The faith is the body of facts that was consistently delivered by the apostles at one time in history. Ray Stedman, Pastor Ray Stedman, says this about, writes this interesting comment about this. He says, this little letter, lying as it does at the very back door of the New Testament, is a wonderfully helpful letter to use in answering the claims of cults, isms, and false doctrines abroad today. It is my judgment that the essence of every false doctrine that has ever been espoused by anyone is answered here in the letter of Jude. For example, the Mormons tell us that the revelation that God gave us did not stop with the New Testament, but that we need new books and new revelations. But you see how clearly Jude answers this when he says, I want you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Once. It was given to us through the apostles at a particular time in history, and it does not need any additions. Note lastly, about the faith, listen to this, it's for all. It's for all. That means, folks, that this faith is for everybody. See, we don't have the option to simply make up truth or decide what I want to believe. Listen to this little ditty. In the book Habits of the Heart, Robert Bella wrote about an interview he had with a young nurse named Sheila Larson. Sheila Larson, whom he describes as representing many Americans. Many Americans' experience and views on religion. Speaking about her own faith and how it operated in her life, Sheila Larson said this. Listen to what she said. She said, I believe in God. I'm not a religious fanatic. I can't remember the last time I went to church. My faith has carried me a long way. It is Sheilaism. Just my own little voice inside. Did you catch that? What's your faith about? It's about Sheilaism. I make up what I believe. Folks, do you realize how prevalent that view is today? Talk to people, and they'll say to you, well, I don't believe there's a hell. Okay. What brought you to that conclusion? Well, that's just what I believe. The voice inside me. I believe that everybody goes to heaven. Oh, that's a nice, that's fine. How'd you come up with that? Where do you get that? I mean, you can go on. I believe God's a God of love. God would never, punish sin. Well, that's fine, but where do you come up with that? You know what that is? Sheilaism. People make up what they believe. Well, well, that's fine. Did you ever have anybody say this to you? Well, that's fine that you believe that way, but I believe this way. But where do you get it? Folks, we don't have the option to make up what we believe and be true to God. Amen. Because the faith has been delivered once and for all. It applies to everybody. And people can do whatever they want. But the faith is that body of essential truths that God has handed down once and for all. It doesn't change. Truth from the beginning of time. You remember we sang that song? Truth that, from the beginnings of time. Doesn't change. And that's the faith. Amen. That's the faith. Now, what does it mean when it says here, when Jude tells these people, contend earnestly. Contend earnestly. You know, that word contend, it actually comes from the Greek word where we get our English word agony. Or agonize. It's right out of the athletic arena. It was used to describe the struggle between two wrestlers. Two wrestlers. This word is associated with strife and vigorous combat. Now there's a little preposition put on the front of it that we get our earnestly contend. It's in the present tense, which means continuous action. Do you know what it means? Listen to this. There is a continuous battle going on for the truth. Do you know that? There's a battle going on for the truth. It's continuous. That's why it says contend continuously for the faith. Folks, there are things that we need to be willing to fight for. Unfortunately, in the church today, there's a lot of fighting. But it's not about things that we should be fighting for. I mean, somebody says, I don't like the color of the carpet in that church. And they're willing to fight over the color of carpet. Or somebody's willing to fight today over the style of music. I like traditional hymns. I like contemporary. I like the choruses. I like traditional music. And fight. That's nothing we should fight over. Amen? Give me an amen. Give me an acknowledgement here. That kind of stuff is silly. It won't mean anything when we get to eternity. Nothing. You know, I had it. There was a person, this is years and years and years ago, that came in. He was just steamed. And you know why? Because we had a Monday Thursday communion service and a Good Friday service. And he came in and he was madder than a wet hen. I mean, he wanted, that's terrible, you're having a Monday, Thursday service and a Good Friday service. I said, well, what? And he's, Jesus, we all know Jesus was crucified on Wednesday. I said, well, you know, do you believe that? He said, yeah, I do. He's crucified on Wednesday. And you're saying he was crucified. I said, you know what? What's important to me is Jesus died for our sins and rose from the dead. You want to believe Wednesday? Great. That's fine. It doesn't matter. But people want to fight over dumb stuff. Satan wants to get us fighting over dumb stuff. Now, there are things that we should be willing to fight for. Amen? It's called the faith. It's called the essentials of Christianity. You know, when there's an attack on the faith, we need to be willing to stand up and to contend earnestly for the faith. We need to do that. You see, even in the first century, you know, we fight sometimes over opinions and over preferences when we should be fighting over convictions based on God's word. But even in the first century, you know, in the first century, there was no honeymoon period? I mean, once the church was born, it was under attack. And I'll tell you, there were rotten eggs trying to get into the church. And you know what Jude's saying? We got to fight for the truth. We got to fight for the truth because there's a battle going on. Now, who needs to contend earnestly? And this is going to be a quick one. Verse 3, do you see it? I felt necessity to write to you, appealing to you to contend earnestly. This letter was not written to the pastor of the church. It was not written to elders or church leaders. Do you know who it was written to? You. You. All of us need to contend earnestly for the faith. This is not just for pastors. This is not just for church leaders or some ecclesiastical hierarchy. This is for all of us. Need to contend earnestly for the faith. Now, why? Why? There's several reasons. First of all, it was delivered to us. You see it there? Handed down, delivered to who? The saints. That's not a bunch of dead Christians. We're saints. We're all saints by calling. Can I hear an amen? Amen. We are the saints. We are the holy ones of God. And God has handed down His truth to us. Do you know what that means? We as God's people are stewards of the truth of God. He said, here's my truth. And He's put it in our hands. And we're to be keepers of the truth. I don't care if you have been a Christian for 40 years or you've been a Christian for 2 years or if you're a teenager or you're a senior saint. We are called stewards of the truth of God, of the faith. Second of all, we're to contend earnestly for the faith because it's through the propagation of these truths that people are saved. Folks, people need the truth. I'll tell you, a lot of people don't want to hear the truth. Is that true? Yeah, a lot of them don't want to hear the truth, but you know what? They need the truth. Because it's through the truth that they can be saved. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And they might not want to know the truth. Or when you present the truth, they might come against you. But they need to know the truth. Because it's through the truth. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. They need the truth. And we need to give them that. We need to contend for the truth, to contend for the faith, because God entrusted us with it. And people need the truth, and the truth is being masked all around it. Truth we need to contend for the truth. And then thirdly, we need to contend for the truth because it's under attack. It is under attack. Verse 4, for certain persons have crept in unnoticed. See, this is what makes them dangerous, folks. They are unnoticed. No one noticed that they were dangerous. They didn't come into the church with a name tag on it. Name tag saying, danger, false teacher. Or a placard held around, danger, false teacher. No. They crept in, unnoticed. They probably came in with a big Bible, probably claimed to be a little bit more biblical, have a little bit more biblical knowledge than most people. And look where they were. They crept in. They were in the church. That crept in, it means to slip in secretly. If by a side door, says A.T. Robinson, the Greek scholar. Crept in. They snuck in like by the side door. And the false teachers, the bad eggs, were in the church. Charles Spurgeon said once, Satan knows right well that one devil in the church can do far more than 1,000 devils outside the church. Get one devil in, one bad egg. Instead of, do you know a lot of even preachers today? Instead of contending for the faith, they're compromising the faith and contradicting the faith. From the pulpit? Yes. Oh. That's why we need to contend. Because the faith is being compromised. The faith is being contradicted. The faith is under attack. In all of our society. This is serious. The faith is under attack. Much of the attack comes from within the church. Some rotten eggs have gotten in, and I'll tell you what, their teaching stinks. Stinks. That's why we need to contend earnestly for the faith. Well, I've got to end here. How can we contend for the faith? I mean, what does this mean? How can we apply this in our life? This is for all of us. This was written to the Christian church. This is written to Christians. If you are a Christian, here's the message. Contend earnestly for the faith. How can we do that? First of all, we need to know the faith. Amen? Can't contend for it unless you know it. We as followers of Jesus Christ must know what we believe. We must know our Bible. Amen. That's why Pastor Les encourages read your Bible every day. One dose on Sunday morning is not enough. Amen. Thank you. Come on. It's true. You should make it your motto, no Bible, no breakfast. No Bible, no beacon. I'm going to get up and read my Bible. Why? Because I got to know what's in here. Because it's under attack. We've got to know what we believe. We can't contend for something we don't know. So, over the next 3 months, if the Lord tarries, I'm going to be preaching a series of messages entitled Contend Earnestly for the Faith. We're going to look what the faith is and how to contend for it. But that doesn't get you out of reading your Bible. Read your Bible. You got to know it before you can contend for it. Second of all, we must proclaim it. We have to know it, but we've got to proclaim it. We must unflinchingly witness, distribute tracts, teach it in our Sunday school and our children's church, proclaim it from our pulpits. We must teach and listen, parents, you've got to teach and train your children so that they know the faith. You got to pass it on. We're one generation away from extinction. We got to teach that truth, proclaim it. Third of all, we must speak out against what is false. I'm going to tell you, we must never support or encourage those who compromise the faith. We must be willing to stand up and speak out against all doctrine and manners of living that contradict the message of the gospel of Jesus. So if you're at work and the conversation is going on and they're talking about something and they're off the wall and they're contradicting the truth of God's word, we've got to stand up and be able to say, would you like to know the truth here?
Amen. Yes, we do.
It's hard. You're talking to your neighbor and they're saying stuff that's not according to God's word. Could I share with you my understanding of what the truth about that matter is? And you speak out and say, no, that's not right. That might be what the world says. That might be what the government says. That might be what Joe says over here. But you know what? The word of God says, and we've got to stand up. We've got to be willing to stand up and contend earnestly for the faith. Now, having said that, fourth, we must contend without being contentious. Contend without being contentious. You know, some think contending means to roll up your Bible and use it as a club. Do you ever know Christians like that? I mean, they go around, they're contending, all right, and they're just contentious. And they're trying to beat people over the head with the Bible. They think they need to argue and be very contentious to be contending for the faith. But Jude means only that we contend for the truth by proclaiming the truth in the spirit of Christ. I love what Charles Spurgeon used to say on this. Listen to what he says. The truth is like a lion. Whoever heard of a lion, whoever heard of defending a lion? Just turn it loose and it'll defend itself. Isn't that good? Ooh. It's like a lion. Whoever heard of defending a lion? Just turn it loose and it defends itself. Just turn the truth loose in a gracious way. Don't be a jerk. In a gracious way. And I'll tell you what, the truth will defend itself. Conclusion. There are some bad eggs out there attacking the faith. Will you contend earnestly for the faith this week at your work? As you get together for a family gathering? In your neighborhood, will you contend earnestly for the faith? Will you speak and live in a way that will lift up God's truth? Let's bow in prayer.